Galatians 5, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 5. You'll find this passage in your sanctuary Bible on page 1239. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. Oh, Father, I pray that the words of my lips would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we are like sheep who look up to you to be fed, and we pray that you would feed us and nourish us from this, your holy word. Build us up more and more in the salvation you have freely given to us by faith in Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. It's been about 12 years ago now that we watched in amazement as the nation of Iraq underwent a vast political transformation. Over a period of several months, the people were freed from an oppressive regime. And then the Iraqis, after that, conducted three nationwide elections. Do you remember that? First, they voted for a provisional government, and then they voted for a new constitution. And after that, they voted for a new government under a new constitution, and suddenly pictures appeared on magazine covers and on news, online news sites of free Iraqis proudly displaying uplifted index fingers stained indigo blue. Do you remember that? They were celebrating that they had cast votes as free people. And in the midst of all the celebration, in some minds anyway, there existed fears that the same Iraqis who had experienced freedom might fall back again into slavery under another oppressive regime. And in a spiritual sense, Paul fears that for many of the Galatians here. He fears that many who have heard the good news about spiritual freedom through faith in Jesus Christ might fall back again into slavery, vainly attempting to earn God's love and acceptance by the religious works. Repeatedly in this letter, we've heard Paul describe salvation in and through Christ as freedom. Freedom. Jesus Christ, by his death for sins, more than that, because of his resurrection from the dead to give us new life, has done everything necessary for our salvation. Everything necessary to gather us now into eternal fellowship with God, a fellowship with God that is free and received as a gift by faith in Christ, apart from religious works. The Christian is freed. He is freed indeed from having to labor and slave his way into a relationship with God. Why the law then? Paul has said that the law was given in part to act as a mirror reflecting back to us not only the righteousness of God, but our own unrighteousness. And in this way, the law prods us and it moves us to turn away from trusting in our religious works for salvation and trust instead in Jesus Christ's saving work for us. He was cursed for our sins. He was raised to give us new life. And we've heard Paul strenuously emphasize this message throughout this letter in different ways. And why has it been necessary, brothers and sisters? Why has it been necessary? Because even Christians who have experienced the grace and the power of God forget. They forget that Christianity is a form of freedom and not of slavery. How easily we evaluate our standing before God on the basis of what we have done for Him rather than on the basis of what He has done for us according to His love and grace in Christ. And so, with every fiber of his being, Paul exhorts us to stand free and to live as free people in three basic ways here. We must cherish our freedom. We must beware of works. And we must wait in hope. Let's consider those things. First, cherish your freedom. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's almost as if Paul says, let's just stop for a moment. Stop and consider what a glorious thing freedom in Christ is. Hold it up before your face and cherish it. Cherish the grace that sent Christ to the cross to grant you freedom in God's presence. The verb set free is in the aorist tense in the Greek. It refers to this single action in the past, now complete. Christ, by his death for sins, by his resurrection to new life, by the pouring out of his Spirit on his blood-bought people, has forever set the believer free. But just as a nation must exercise responsibility and vigilance and diligence lest it lose its freedom, so the Christian too must stand firm lest he lose his freedom. How? One way is by cherishing and celebrating our freedom in Christ. You know, as a nation, we celebrate our political freedom annually on July 4th. And we as the children of God should cherish our spiritual freedom in Christ with regularity. Cherish your freedom from sin. Cherish your freedom from sin. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 3. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The word redeem means to loose, to free. In regards to clothing, and in Paul's day, it might refer to the loosening of clothing. It might refer to the loosening of armor, but particularly in reference to a person, redeemed would sometimes refer to the release of a prisoner, and sometimes the release of that prisoner by the payment of a ransom price. But you see, that's precisely what the Christian should cherish. It's what we should celebrate every day of our lives. In Christ, redemption should be one of the most cherished words in our vocabulary because it emphasizes not simply what Christ has done. He's freed us. But it also emphasizes and brings back to our minds the mighty price Christ paid to redeem us. Christ on the cross accepted our curse for us. On the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, Christ was cursed for the believer's sins. The righteous Son endured God's judgment for the unrighteous. He assumed our identity and he accepted our curse. And why was that? It was so that we might be free, so that we might be justified, not by works of our own, but by Christ's reconciling work for us. When we embrace Christ as our Savior, we are not only pardoned of our sins, we are accepted by our holy God as righteous for the sake of Christ's righteousness credited to us. And that is liberating, brothers and sisters. Liberating indeed. We cannot stress too much that the righteousness that makes us right with God and gives us peace in our hearts is not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, credited to us the moment we first believe. That's why Martin Luther called Christians righteous sinners. Martin Luther was very fond of drawing these strong contrasts, much like the Apostle Paul. Christians, Martin Luther said, are righteous sinners. And he was right. Christians are accepted by God as righteous for Jesus' sake, even though they remain sinners in character and conduct throughout the entirety of their earthly lives. Brothers and sisters, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Cherish your freedom from sin and cherish your freedom as sons. The believer has been redeemed by Christ, and even more than that, he's been adopted by God as his Father. And so we read back in chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, those whom God justifies by faith, he also adopts as his children. And he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to assure us of that truth. And that Spirit enables us to come to God in worship and in prayer, crying, Abba, Father. And the picture that Paul presents for us here is not that of a child resting peacefully by faith in his father's arms. No, it's that of a child who's tripped, who's fallen, who's hurt himself, who's crying out in pain, Daddy, help! Daddy, help! You see, our ability to cry to God like that in our times of need is a mark of the Spirit's presence within our hearts. What freedom we have in Christ by faith. Even the freedom to come to God saying, "Daddy, help! Daddy, help!" A story is told of a little orphan boy who was rescued from the streets of Brazil by a missionary family. And when this little boy turned 10, the family decided to adopt him. And once they had explained to him that the judge had issued a new birth certificate and a new name, he couldn't wait to tell his friends, and he said, "Uncle, when do I get to tell my friends that you're my dad?" "As soon as you want," his adoptive father replied, "but now, or how, will they believe you if you don't stop calling me uncle?" You see, the Lord loves to hear his children call him father. The Lord loves to hear his children call him father in prayer and worship. That's why he sent his only begotten son down from heaven to earth to be cursed for us so that we might know this blessed privilege not only of being justified but adopted and calling God father. Oh, my friends, we must stand firm in our freedom in Christ, not only by cherishing the freedom from sin we have by justification, but cherishing the freedom we have through our adoption as the children of God. You see, in the Word of God, we need to listen. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit's whispers to our hearts that we are the much-loved children of God. And then in every joy and every trial of life we have, we can say, "I'm going to speak to my Heavenly Father about this." Cherish your freedom and beware of works. You know, behind the wonder of freedom in Christ threatens the shadow of slavery to works. As we've said repeatedly, Christians are recovering Pharisees. How tempted we may be to trade our charter of spiritual freedom in Christ for the chains of slavery to religious works. Listen again to Paul's warning. "Look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Why is this warning necessary? Well, in this particular context, we know the legalists were telling the Galatians, "Unless you are circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved." But Paul says, "Oh, quite to the contrary. Quite to the contrary. In fact, if you adopt that teaching, you cannot be saved at all." Paul has said repeatedly in this letter that very message, and for good reason. We are proud people, brothers and sisters. We are difficult students. We find grace hard to learn. How much we want to smuggle our character into God's work of grace. How easily we fall into the trap of believing that we remain justified by God only so long as we can see grounds in our character for it, rather than the grounds for it in the character of Christ. We must remember that we cannot add our works to the work of Christ as the basis of our acceptance by God. In fact, if you add your works to the work of Christ, you only subtract from the work of Christ for you. If you don't make the work of Christ the supreme object of your hope for salvation, then you have no hope of salvation. Turning away from Christ to works is trading freedom for slavery. And so with every fiber of his being, Paul is warning us. He's warning us, don't be captive under the law. Don't be captive under the law. Paul warns that seeking to be saved by the law obligates us to keep the whole law, and that's impossible. As Paul wrote the Romans, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. To seek salvation by religious works means being held captive under the curse and judgment of the law." How is it that people seek to be justified before God by the law? The Galatians were attempting to do that by circumcision, but there are a number of alternatives to that. Dr. Philip Ryken, who is president of one of the most prestigious Christian institutions in our country with a great deal of insight, writes these words. He says, "Some people base their standing before God on the work they do in the church or on the quality or frequency of their personal devotions. Others depend on the decision they made for Christ when they walked down the aisle or raised their hand at an evangelistic rally as if they were saved by that gesture alone. And still others seek to justify themselves by the fact that they are baptized and confirmed members of a Christian church." But don't you see what Paul's saying? He's saying if we try to be justified before God by anything we do, no matter how small, we're not free. We are still captive under the law. And Paul warns not only don't be captive under the law, he warns, don't be cut off from God's grace. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Paul warns, oh, those are sobering words, aren't they? Sobering words indeed. Do they mean that a true Christian can fall away from grace and sever himself permanently from Christ? Thank God they don't. Thank God they don't. The words immediately below in verse 5 say that Christ has filled his blood-bought people with his Holy Spirit, and the mighty Spirit of God will complete the good work of salvation that God has done in everyone who believes. But there's a warning here for us. There's a warning here for us. There are some who, after hearing the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, will turn away from the announcement of freedom in Christ they heard to enslavement to works. It happens. Concerning such individuals, John says in his first epistle, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. John's point is that the true Christians are saved by grace. And they show they are saved by grace by continuing to trust in that grace. Those who fall away from grace show that they were never really saved by God's grace through faith. But in the case of true believers, warnings like this one direct us back onto the path of the gospel when we have strayed. When we stray from the path of trusting in Christ's work to trusting in our own works, warnings like this one of Paul's are like the shepherd's staff, which direct us back onto the path of safety. When we stray into trusting in our own works rather than in the work of Christ, warnings such as Paul's help us remember that we are practically denying the gospel that we love and cherish. We're behaving like living contradictions. And when we catch ourselves doing that, we must repent. We must repent and, with God's help, resolve once again to place our full and complete confidence in Christ. How necessary this is, brothers and sisters, for our peace and assurance. Lasting assurance of salvation is not possible. It is not possible if we think that somehow we must earn and uphold our salvation by our works. It's slavery. Cherish your freedom. Beware of works. And wait in hope. Paul says in verse 5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This biblical word that is translated hope doesn't have the weaker meaning that our English word hope has. In the Bible, hope doesn't mean, oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope so. Instead, in the Bible, the word hope means, I know so. I know so because God has promised and God cannot lie. And that meaning is indicated in verse 5 where Paul says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. How interesting. He says we don't work for righteousness. We don't strive after righteousness. Instead, he says we wait for righteousness eagerly because we know for sure it's coming. It's coming and we won't be disappointed because God has promised it to us. You see, from the New Testament perspective, the Christian outlook is one of hope. It's one of anticipation. It's one of longing. We hope because of what Christ has accomplished for us in the past. You and I are people who live between the two comings of Christ, and that requires us to look backward and forward. And when we look backward with regularity, we look to the manger, and we look to the cross, and we look to the empty tomb, and we remember through those things with thanksgiving that our salvation was won by those saving acts of Christ. Christ accomplished it. We can add nothing to it. And so by faith in Christ, we are justified by God now. We are justified by God now. We are not only pardoned of our sin, we are accepted as righteous. And as we keep saying, that verdict that God has passed on the believer is not one that he will somehow reverse at the judgment seat of Christ. We are justified by the blessing of the Spirit's witness in our hearts. We hear the verdict on the last day spoken into our hearts today, justified. And by faith in Christ, we are adopted by God now. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are His dearly loved children who cry to Him, Abba, Father. Our hope is based not on what we might do for God, but on what Christ has done for us, what He has accomplished for us, our justification by God, our adoption by God, guarantee the believer that God will perfect the work of salvation He has begun in us. And that is a sure and a certain hope. And we hope because of what Christ will accomplish in us in the future. Yes, we look backward to Christ's accomplished work at the manger and the cross and the empty tomb. But we look forward as well to being with Christ beyond this world in glory. And that is why Paul says we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We eagerly wait. Paul's saying that because of Christ's accomplished work for us in the past, we can eagerly wait for Him to accomplish His work in us in the future. We shall put on glory. We shall be like Jesus. Oh, what a hope this is, brothers and sisters. Pause and meditate on it. Think what a glorious hope this is. It means that the most dullest, the most uninteresting believer you know, if you could see him today, glorified as he shall be on that last day, you would be strongly tempted to fall down on your knees and reverence him as God. That's the hope that we have. And that's a hope that no one else in this world has. No secular person, no follower of another religion. Unbelievers wonder where they're going to be in a million years. Religious people fret and worry about where they will be. But we can look forward with anticipation because Christ will accomplish his saving work in us. And that hope should cause you to imagine at times what you shall be like. What you shall be like. You shall be radiant. You shall be glorious. And neither bodily weakness nor sin will hinder you any longer from expressing the totality of your love and your loyalty to your God. Oh, what a day it will be. And this certainty has a very practical implication for our daily lives. Paul says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Think about that. The Spirit that hovered over the waters in the beginning and brought heaven and earth into existence. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to new life. The Spirit who will utterly transform this world when Jesus returns. That Spirit is working in all who believe. That's the Spirit who is working in us. And He will transform us. He will glorify us. Is that possible? I wonder at times, is it possible? In reference to me, I'm tempted to doubt it. But it's not only possible, it's a certainty because God has promised it to me in Christ. And so what must we do in light of this hope? Brothers and sisters, we must cultivate the discipline of delighting in and eagerly anticipating all that God has given to us in Christ. We must meditate on our present justification and our present adoption and also our future glorification. And then we must bring our daily actions into line with that hope that we will not fail to possess. That's just as John, Paul's apostolic colleague, said. He said, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Let us pray.